quite extensive, and but she summarized it for me, and so I responded to it then. But I went back and looked to see the extent of the question, and it was she was right. It was pretty extensive. And so I wanted to reread it for you this morning and respond a little further, because it was something that was kind of, intriguing isn't the right word exactly. But let me read this, and then I want to respond to it. This was last week as we began, and it was Luke 24, 13, and on, where Jesus is speaking to these two people that were leaving Jerusalem, if you recall, and he explained how Scripture was related to him, or all the ways that they could find him in Scripture. So this is the question that came last week. Another big church in Calgary has said from the pulpit that Scripture, the Bible, is hard to interpret and can be interpreted in different ways, and this is why they are going to put less weight on the Bible and use it more of like a guidebook and more weight on finding out what Jesus wants us to do through prayer. So they will pray about it and Jesus will tell them what to do. I have found this more and more in talking to young people. What they would rather just pray, that they would rather just pray about it. How do I respond to this? You can see why I wanted to double back on this. So I want to just make a couple of points here. You know that I am a fervent believer in prayer, and we're going to expand our prayer life. But I want to respond to this specifically, and that is the Holy Spirit's will and want is to lead and guide us. And we know that from Scripture. So the point is, when we are hearing from the Lord and hearing from the Holy Spirit, the primary way that we can discern the voice of the Holy Spirit, in contrast to other voices or our own will, the primary way that we can discern the voice of the Holy Spirit is through? Yes. So it is Scripture that helps us discern, and as we learn and become more relational with the Lord and the Holy Spirit, we recognize the Holy Spirit's voice more and more, but we're always validating, if you will, or confirming and checking other people, but certainly Scripture. So then the question is, a decision like this is based on what? Based on whose authority would a decision like that be based on? It certainly couldn't be based on the authority of the Holy Spirit. That's problematic. So I read throughout Scripture, when God spoke to Joshua before the Israelites entered the Promised Land, in Joshua 1:8, he said this, "This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you can be careful to do according to all that is written in it, for then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success." Joshua 1:8. Now, unfortunately, Joshua misinterpreted when the Lord said to him, "Be strong and courageous." He thought that meant get muscles and beat people up. But really, the context of be strong and courageous is the context of Scripture. That's Joshua 1:8. Then the psalmist, David, asked this question, Psalm 119. He said, "How can a young person keep their way pure?" And then he says, "By keeping it according to your word. Your word have I hidden in my heart or treasured in my heart that I might not sin against thee." Memorize Scripture. Know Scripture. 1 Timothy, if I go into the New Testament, 1 Timothy 3:16, all Scripture is inspired by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and training in righteousness. 1 Timothy 3:16. All Scripture is inspired by God. So it would be impossible then to say that the Holy Spirit is advising us, or somehow the authority of Scripture, or the Holy Spirit would say to diminish the role or place of Scripture. So if we, and this is where I want to put a fine point on it, what I say mostly is that I am a follower of Jesus. I believe that Jesus instructed us to go and make disciples, go and make apprentices, go and make followers of Jesus. He didn't say go and convert people to a religion, but to be a follower of Jesus, which means we follow Jesus, the way he lived, the way he conducted himself, and also, yes, as Savior into eternal life. But to follow Jesus would necessarily mean that we would read Scripture and we would memorize Scripture, because that is what Jesus did. And when he was particularly tempted in the desert, how did he respond? He responded with Scripture. When he was walking with these two guys that were going to throw in the towel on the way to Emmaus, how did he respond? He responded by going to Scripture. Paul writes in Colossians, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. Teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. And with gratitude in your hearts, sing psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs to God." I hope that is my desire, that that is what we do here. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And then we sing with gratitude, we sing songs and hymns and spiritual songs. In other words, the gambit of music. So I hope that helps in responding to that at least a little bit. But I want to go on to say this. That in my ministry life, from the very first time it began until the day the Lord encourages me or tells me to pack it up, I will carry this. And every single sermon, homily, or otherwise will come from this, and always has and always will be, without exception. That's my commitment. But you recognize also that I place my hands in the hands of my life in the hands of the Holy Spirit, so you also recognize that there's a certain dynamic to what we do here. It's Scripture, but then the Holy Spirit works with this, and then there's a dynamic. And I trust the Holy Spirit in the dynamic of what happens here and in my conversations with people. I fully trust the Holy Spirit in that as well. Amen. Thank you for that question. We will have a time. Let me get started on this sermon series. Do I get the first 5 minutes for free? So this I Am series, was Jesus a liar? Was he just a legend? Was he a lunatic? Or is he actually Lord? Was he somehow mad? Was he bad for what he said? Or is he God? The Bible, Scripture, makes a lot of bold statements about Jesus. Jesus makes a lot of bold claims about himself. When Moses was in this place where this bush was glowing and it seemed like it was on fire and this voice was speaking to him, Moses wanted to know what's going on, and he wanted to know who this was speaking to him, and the response came, "I am who I am." And when this voice kept saying, "You're going to have to go to Egypt, and you're going to have to help and rescue my people and get them out of Egypt." Eventually, Moses, full of excuses, said, "Well, who will I say has sent me? Like, on what authority?" And which the voice said to him, "Tell them I am sent you." Jesus picks up that phrase. He picks up that "I am" phrase, as we recognize in the Gospel of John especially. And what it means, of course, is that God is alive. God exists. The existential reality of our God, this deity, exists in this "I am" statement, is conveying that God exists before time and in time, past, present, and future. So this God, who is the creator of time and space, created time and space, but also enters into it and uses this title "I am" to convey that reality. Jesus talks about himself and he uses this phrase, but then he continues it, and with the "I am," then he continues, but he uses a metaphor after that. "I am," and then he uses a metaphor in which to describe different aspects of who and what Jesus is. So we're going to hear from Jesus during this whole Advent season, and then we're going to pick it up again in the resurrection season. We're going to hear Jesus in the first person. And my hope and desire is that we are going to learn and draw closer in relationship to Jesus during this time, during this Advent season. I would just love it if you would actually take this Advent season to read an Advent devotional. There's several links in the bulletin that you could read scripture. Maybe this Advent you read the Gospel of John. I know a lot of people might read the Luke chapter 1 and 2, but maybe just read the Gospel of John. But listen, as you're reading it, don't read it like a textbook or a chemistry, prepping for a chemistry exam. Just read it as a narrative to draw closer to the Lord and see what the Lord has in store for you during this Advent season. When Jesus began his ministry, his public ministry, he was about 30 years old when he sort of publicly began in his ministry. And it didn't take long before the people of his day were trying to figure out, who is Jesus? It was confusing to them. That was the question on their mind, because they began to rummage around his background and history and where he was born and who his family might be, but who is he? Because he's saying other things. And in fact, the reality is that he was being very disruptive. And so it was especially the religious leaders who wanted to test him, trap him, arrest him, and kill him. That's where this went for this Jesus. Today, still 2,000 years later, Jesus is still central to the narrative in which we live, secular and otherwise. Well, you might notice that in TV or movies or in music, his name comes up, and oftentimes as an expletive. They use his name as an expletive. Isn't that interesting? Out of all the names, out of all the, let's say religious leaders, but it's his. Jewish people have a view of Jesus. Islam, that religion, has a view of Jesus. Hinduism has a view. Atheists have a view. Agnostics have a view. The reality is that Jesus is like this existential open question that demands some kind of response. Intriguing. We have to respond. And so we find ourselves in the Gospel of John, chapter 8, and the setting is late fall. The setting of John chapter 8. It's late fall. It is darker more than it is light outside. Sounds familiar to us. The darkness is there. And so the Israelites, the Jewish people, have gathered for what they call the Festival of Tabernacles, or the Festival of Tents, and that is to remember when they were being rescued and vacated out of Egypt, and they had to essentially live in tents as they were going. And so this is their remembrance. And Jesus, I want to put up a couple of pictures for you to orient you to this. So they're now, that's the setting, Festival of Tabernacles. Jesus is standing in the court of women, as it's called, or the treasury. That's that sort of main outer courtyard. That's where he's standing as he begins, has this address. Now, in that courtyard, there are about 16 gold bowls that are reached by using a ladder, and they climb up and they have oil in there and wicks in there, and they use it and they light these 16 bowls as these major lights. And those lights in that courtyard are a commemoration of the pillar of fire that led the Israelites by night as they were leaving and getting out of Egypt. Are you with me? So they were using those 16 lights. So actually the tabernacle was glowing, and because of the position of the tabernacle in Jerusalem, essentially all of Jerusalem was kind of glowing from this tabernacle as a message to say, we follow and we are rescued and we pay homage and honor the God of light. And that's where we hear Jesus say these words from John chapter 8, verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them, saying, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life." Jesus flips the script slightly and answers the question, what is Jesus? Not who, but what is Jesus? And he answers the question, what am I? And in relation to humanity, in relationship to all. And he answers that by saying light, photos is the Greek word light. And he says of the world or the cosmos, which doesn't mean just people of the world. Cosmos here means of the cosmos, the universe. I am the photos of the cosmos. That's part one of what is Jesus. Now we continue in verse 13 to 20. Then the Pharisees said to him, "You are testifying on your own behalf. Your testimony is not valid." Now just pause there, because they were along saying that a testimony is only valid if there were two or three witnesses. You couldn't just talk and say something and it was valid. Your testimony on your behalf, your testimony is not valid. Jesus answered, "Even if I testify on my own behalf, my testimony is valid because I know where I have come from and where I am going. But you do not know where I come from or where I am going. You judge by human standards. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is valid, for it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law it is written that the testimony of two witnesses is valid. I testify on my own behalf, and the Father who sent me testifies on my behalf." Well, then they said to him, "Where is your Father?" Jesus answered, "You know neither me nor my Father. If you knew me, you would know my Father also." He spoke these words while he was teaching in the treasury of the temple. But no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Jesus picked this time in this place during the Feast of Tabernacles in this courtyard with all these lights around to make this claim, because he was linking who he was, what he was, to this pillar of fire that was leading the Israelites out of Egypt and rescuing them. In the Old Testament, we know about the first rescue, which is the story of Noah and the ark and going through water. Later, Peter in 1 Peter 3 would write that that was prefiguring baptism and was actually an indication of Jesus himself already. But it is the Exodus story especially, the Exodus story in the Old Testament, which has essentially is the Old Testament salvation story of being lost, of being chained, of being stuck, and being rescued out of, and being delivered from, and being delivered to. And in both cases, they pass through water. Exodus is the primary Old Testament narrative that tells us about God's mission, the Missio Dei, and that is to rescue and bring about peace, and it is central to Jesus' ministry. So it is clear from his conversation that what Jesus is saying is, "I am the God of light." It is clear from what Jesus is saying as he makes this connection at this time. It wouldn't be lost on them. It was so immediate. He is saying, "I am the Son of God. I am the Messiah," using their terms, or the Christ in the Greek terms. "I am the Messiah." That is what I am of all, of the universe. It isn't based on a subscription. It isn't based on a belief. It isn't based on an agreement or anything. That's just what I am. So we need a pause here for a moment, because to unpack this a little bit, we need to understand at least a little something about the Trinity, the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the Trinity, three in one. And it's great that it comes at a time when Jesus is talking about being the light and making this connection to fire, because fire is a great metaphor, or even the sun as an orb, is a great illustration of the understanding, our understanding of Trinitarian God. And that is fire, or the sun as an orb. Fire is, there's an actual fire, materially speaking, there's fire. With fire, there is also heat, and there is also light. They are in each other. They are distinct and recognizable, but inseparable. And that is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. An example, it isn't actually, if you know what I mean. But it is a way of describing the Holy Spirit. They are in each other. And this is what Jesus is trying to say over and over again. When Jesus said, I am in the Father and the Father is in me. And listen, some people believe that there's a hierarchy to the Trinity, but it would be impossible to have a hierarchy if they are in each other. But we also recognize what Jesus is saying here is that there's a centrality to this. In other words, it is Jesus who makes this known. It is through Jesus that this is revealed to us. And he says that the Father has sent me. We understand from John in an earlier chapter, and actually 15 and 16, that the Holy Spirit testifies to Jesus. So at the center of this is Jesus Christ who reveals this to us. So then I need to go one more layer. Just hang with me a little bit here. Trinity, but now we're saying Jesus. Okay, so now we need to go one more layer and understand about Jesus, Christology. Well, wait a second. And so I want to give you another term. Put this term into your hands. It's called hypostatic union. We need to know when we're talking about Jesus, what are we actually talking about? How can he make this claim? And what he is saying is this, and what hypostatic union means is this, that the human nature is inseparably united with the divine nature in one person. Human nature, human essence, is inseparably united with the divine nature or essence in the one person. They are distinct, but without mixture or confusion. It's like a Venn diagram, but you just pull it apart and they are bumped up against each other. So we say Jesus is, in that case, we say Jesus is truly God and truly human. This is what he is bringing to the courtyard. And now he uses this light as a metaphor. He uses this light as a metaphor. Scripture has been using light as a metaphor. And the reason I say metaphor is because, I mean, he wasn't actually a light bulb or, okay? But he's using this to try and help us, human beings, throughout history, understand what Jesus is. So throughout the Old Testament and the New Testament, this metaphor of light is being used. And rather than getting into all of that, I put links in the sermon supplement so you can trace some of it there if you wanted to go to those links. But what is meant by light, and he says it here, and then at the beginning of John, what has come into the world in him was life, and the life was the light of all people. And he says it again in John chapter 8. Light is a metaphor for life in its fullness. So life means living eternally. It means purity and holiness and wisdom and goodness, and all of that is bundled into the is put into the container of that word. Darkness is its antithesis. Darkness is a metaphor for death in its fullness. Death in its fullness is separation from the light. Death is separation from life. It is wickedness and evil and harm and violence and all of that. That's darkness. And so what Jesus is saying is, I am this. But life, light in life is also more. It is a guide. It is a guide and a way of leading, and it is a rescue, especially out of darkness. Jesus is saying, I am. He isn't saying, I will bring it. He is saying that this is existential. This is what I am. I am eternal life. I am guide. I am rescue. I am goodness. I am wisdom. And so in this way, what he is really doing is he is saying that there is a from and a to, there is an out of and an into, and that he personifies all of this. I'm to put it in a sort of a modern colloquial phrase, it would be divine GPS. It isn't that he has a GPS. He is the GPS. I'm going to pause for a quick story. I keep thinking I need to check with somebody if I have the time for a quick story. Do I have time for a quick story? Yes. Are you okay? All right. So I was studying in Chicago, doing my doctoral studies in Chicago. I had to go back late on a Thursday evening. I had to drive back to Manitoba. It was in the dark. Chicago's a pretty big place. I don't know what other than I go there, was going there to study. It was evening. It was in January. It was raining-ish, sleetish. I was going back at night. I was going back because a friend of mine had died, and I was going there to do his funeral. And I had to get back because the funeral was Friday morning, and I was leaving Thursday evening. So I'm going to drive for 24 hours. It's dark, it's raining, and the rain was kind of heavy enough that it was sticking on the windshield. And so I punched in the coordinates, had my GPS, and I was thinking, well, I sure hope this works, because I don't know the off-ramps, the on-ramps, I can't see, there's all kinds of traffic, it's dark, the conditions are like, wow, and I've got to drive 24 hours. Just get me out of Chicago is going to be a thing. My route was entirely dependent on GPS. There wasn't another way. I wasn't going to read a paper hard copy. Jesus is the GPS, is what he is saying. He was for the Israelites coming out of Egypt. He remains that today. He's not an optional extra. He's not third God on the left. He's not an idol or an object. And God has chosen to reveal what God is like through the person of Jesus Christ. That's what God is like by looking at Jesus Christ. He is life. What Jesus was doing is making a claim that was both inclusive and exclusive. He was saying that he is, matter of fact, this divine GPS for all of creation. Plants that grow, tulips, things that hold together, the galaxies, the planets. He's the GPS. But he wanted to share that so that other people would see the light. And so he shared that with the people of Israel. He wanted them, the Israelites, to be a light to the nations, so that his light would expand so that people could see in tangible way and become a light to the nations. But unfortunately, Israelites, being human and conditions are what they were, they stumbled and didn't work out. So God sent Jesus to fulfill and become that light. But then Jesus now has said the church, the gathered group of followers of Jesus Christ, are now to be the light of the world, to be children of light. He is wanting to, the plan is still to spread and illuminate through the people, the disciples of Jesus Christ. Paul wrote in Ephesians, walk as children of light. Jesus said in his Sermon on the Mount, so then let others see your good works. Let your light so shine before others. Let your light so shine before others that they will see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. Jesus wants to share his light by having that light be in you and having you glow. He doesn't relinquish his being. He is light. It isn't like he has it to give. He is. He doesn't relinquish that, but he shares it with followers of Jesus Christ. Well, I hope these things work. I got a bunch of them here. It dawned on me that what the Lord really wants after saying this is to have people who will glow and reflect his light. That will probably come around. These are glow sticks. Hanukkah said they've been around for a while. He wants us to glow. Now, you know very well that this isn't actually light. There's something that's enabling it to glow. You know that, like, we have some stars in our house that if they've been with the light long enough, that when you turn the lights off, those things glow. But like those stars in our house that glow, or these glow sticks, there is a requirement for a source in order for it to glow. And if those stars in our bathroom, if they're away from light very long, it will dim and it will cease to glow. So absolutely necessary for us to remain attached and connected to the light of the world, but then also to glow. I was hoping for a little more spectacular. The test was really bright. So I thought I saw some kids here who were eyeing that. This, if you put up your hand, I'm going to toss one to you or bring it to you. If you want a glow stick, you're welcome to have a glow stick in the back. Thank you, Tony. I appreciate it. I'm gonna bring this. Here, Kimberly, could you bring one of these back to Tony? He's going to put up his hand. Does anybody else want a glow stick? Who wants a glow stick? Oh, I see that. Here we go. You can have a glow stick. Does anybody else want a glow stick? You want a glow stick? I love it. Come on. You want a glow stick? Bring this for your son. Bring it. Here, have a glow stick. Look, they're starting to glow much better already. You can have a glow stick. I love it. Let your light so shine before others. I have some more glow sticks, so I will, if you want one, I will get one for you. I think I'm feeling something over here now. There's a response to what Jesus' claim is. There's a response to this. I can talk and do this at the same time. We can reject what Jesus is saying. We can dispute what Jesus is saying. We can investigate what Jesus is saying. We can even try to live according to what Jesus is saying. Those are all stages. You could try. By the power of the Holy Spirit, you could say, I'm going to try it out. I'm going to investigate. That's good. Investigate. Jesus himself said, ask, seek, knock. Or we can commit. Like you can basically say, I'm turning on the divine GPS and I'm going to follow Jesus. And that's that. You know what I'm saying? That's committing. But I encourage you, if you're not there yet, I encourage you to investigate. You can even dispute. Bring it. Yeah. Investigate, try, but ultimately, look, isn't that much better? Sorry, you guys over there. All right. The cameraman is going to have a field day with this. So I want to pause for Q&R. Aiden's going to come up and help me with Q&R. So I want you, if you have a question, you can text or email to ask at Westview Church. I'm still here. I'm just going to, make these things glow a bit, and then I'll hand them out. And we'll pause for your questions, and then we're going to wrap this up, because you're probably thinking, now Gary's just playing on my time.
Yeah, maybe you do a few more of those glow sticks. Oh, we got one question. Are you ready?
Sure.
All right, let's do it. The question is, though both are true.
Yeah, though both are true in reading scripture, should our primary purpose be to learn who God is in autobiography, or is the purpose to show us how to live and make decisions, a GPS? Is one better than the other? Okay, so it's a progression. Like, is one better than the other? The progression is, the purpose is to build relationship with Jesus Christ. Once we have started our relationship with Jesus Christ, it is a lifelong journey of being in relation to Jesus Christ, growing in our relationship with Jesus Christ, which will also mean not just intellectual assent, not just a simple way of pronouncing or professing Jesus is Lord, but that we live that way. So that's the progression. Get to know who Jesus is, and as you get to know who Jesus is, begin to live that way. If Jesus is Lord, he's also Savior. So that's what we're on about. Get to know who Jesus is, and then make a decision to follow him for the rest of your life. And we'll stumble, we won't always get it right, but we have the Holy Spirit, whose will and want is to give us the strength and the power. You'll receive power, Acts 1:8, when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And then you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. It's the will of the Holy Spirit to help us with that. Yeah, I hope that answers at least partially.
Mm-hmm. I'm not getting anything else. If we have questions of the congregation, I can come on over and run to you.
I should have given you a couple of glow sticks while you're out there. There's some kids in the back there. Kimberly, let me give these to you to distribute. Look at that. That glow stick has already gotten dark. I feel terrible.
A lot of my friends are very analytical, non-Christian friends and that. And I'm always trying to find an analogy for Jesus and God. Mm. And I guess the water cycle, the solid, gaseous, and water.
Okay.
And you can't see God in the form of vapor. Mm. Do you have any suggestions of witnessing?
Okay. Yeah, that's good. Like, how do we explain God, or how do we? Yeah. And so Jesus did this as well in John chapter 4. So in talking with people. And he likened the Holy Spirit to wind. This is Jesus in his words now again. And I'm pretty sure it's John chapter 4. So not exactly solid liquid gas. But we can't see the wind, but we can see the effects of the wind. So we can see the effects of the Holy Spirit in someone's life. So depending on the kind of conversation that I'm having, I might say, for example, and I have said this, I can see the Holy Spirit in you. How you advocating for your son who's in a wheelchair. The Holy Spirit actually was called an advocate. It's a holy wind in Greek. But I can, and this person was not a follower, but I can see that because you advocate, and it begins to open up a conversation. So there are different ways of having a conversation, just opening up the space. What is it that they're wanting to, but it requires us to hear them first. What is it that they're actually talking about? What are they interested in? What is the problem? What is the difficulty? What is the conflict? Meet them, understand first, and then we can begin to talk about that. Yeah, thank you for that question.
We got another good question here. Okay. I'm going to try and, when friends use Jesus' name in vain, how do we approach them while also maintaining the friendship? How can we approach them with peace and also mentioning, even if they don't understand the wrongdoing to us?
Right. Yeah, that's good. And especially, I mean, so people use Jesus' name as a form of a swear or something, or Christ. And how do we interact with that? As if it's a complete stranger, but if it's somebody that you know, that you whether it's somebody that you work with and you're building a rapport with, or a friend or a neighbor, there comes a point when you could say, for example, that kind of offends me, because I actually believe that Jesus is Lord, and so you're using that in a way that just really grates my conscience. But you can't, to a stranger, they're like, yeah, whatever. But if it's somebody that you're having a relationship with, and unless it doesn't bother you. But at some point, if you're a follower of Jesus and it does bother you, the Holy Spirit will give you The Holy Spirit's will is to help you in that circumstance. If you're willing to discern the work of the Holy Spirit and then have the courage to walk in step with the Holy Spirit, and you might think that there's some social capital that it'll cost you, but maybe or maybe not. Maybe it actually opens up a conversation. Like the person says, what? I don't even know what you mean. What do you mean? Maybe you could think of the possibility as opposed to the danger. It's a thought. It's good.
Amen.
It's a challenge. It's a real challenge.
Yeah, be bringers of peace.
Yeah. All right. Why don't we wrap it up? Thank you for that. We're going to keep going here. I want to just finish this, and I'll call the music team up onto the platform. I feel like I'm going to be stepping on something here. This Advent season is particularly poignant. Yesterday, I was setting up some lights outside. Isn't it interesting that we set up lights during Advent? So while you're setting up your lights, you're turning on your lights, maybe reclaim what that's all about. It's not us participating in a pagan festival. Rather, it is a way of bringing light into darkness, a way of extending what Jesus is saying when he said, I am the light of the world. It's actually psychologically very necessary for us to be in light, and the darkness is like the longest day of the year is the one that has the least amount of light. So when you're setting up those lights, or when you're turning on those lights, or maybe it's a conversation opener about lights and about Jesus. And then I want to encourage you two things. First, live in and by this divine GPS. Live in and by the light. Live in and by this light, Jesus. That means spiritual disciplines like we've talked about. Read scripture, pray, live in and by the light. Ask questions. When you pray, you can actually ask the Lord, so Lord, how do I talk to my friend who keeps using your name in vain? Holy Spirit will speak to you. and then listen. It's a conversation. You can request power from the Holy Spirit. You can request a daily infilling of the Holy Spirit to equip you and help you in the daily course of your life to live in and by the light. Holy Spirit, today I need some power. I need some wisdom. I need an extra dose of divine discernment for what I'm dealing with. I recognize that. Would you help me? Because I want to live in the light of Jesus Christ. I want to live in it, and I want to live by it. Just help me out here. It's His will and His want to do. He will do it. He wants to do it. He will do it. Amen? And if you live in and by the light, the last part with all these glow sticks is I want to invite you to live as the light. Glow. Live as the light. You have an openness, and you desire to have things revealed and live in the open, not in secret or in obscurity, but you glow. You live in openness and in revelation. You are somebody that helps people. You are somebody that rescues somebody from a bad situation or a circumstance or an argument or you rescue. You are someone that engages, not someone who is apathetic or disengages, because you are living as the light. You are glowing from the source who is Jesus the light as you are in your world. You build people up. You encourage people. Let us consider how to encourage one another, and all the more as we see the day drawing near. You build each other up and you encourage other people. You are positive, as opposed to being cynical and jaded and negative. With the power of the Holy Spirit, let your light so shine before others that they will see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. And we invite the Lord Jesus Christ to light up the room. Light up the room. Light up the room, Lord. Light up our neighborhood, Lord Jesus. Light up our household. Light up our neighborhood. Light up our workplace. Light up the sports place where we are. Light up the grocery store aisle. Jesus, light it up by those who glow and follow the light of the world. Amen. Amen.